Okay, let's open our Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 30 through 32. This is the final installment in the five-part series, Jews, Judaism, and Christianity. So I want you to look, if you would, please, at John 8, and let's begin reading there with verse 30. John 8, verse 30. The Word of God says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Just momentarily, I want to take a few moments in review. We've certainly covered a lot of ground in these messages. However, there's still a lot more to cover today. So you need to hold on and keep your fingers limber as well. In the first message, we saw that Jesus Christ was a Judahite. He was not necessarily a Jew. He was indeed from the tribe of Judah, but he lived and was raised in the northern kingdom. He did not embrace Judaism. That is why he was persecuted and crucified. He spent less than 2 years in the land of Judea as a child. Likewise, we saw in the second message that all of the apostles were Galileans, with the exception of Judas, who was a Judean. He was from Kerioth, which is south of Hebron. So none of the other apostles were Judeans. They did not live in Judea, nor were they of the tribe of Judah. In the third message, we discovered who the Judaizers were, how they sought to mix law and grace. And we also saw how that a believer could even act like a Jew, because that's exactly what Peter was doing in Galatians chapter 2 when he was going back to the traditions and the customs. And that is when Paul, of course, confronted him to his face because of his hypocrisy and his dissimulation. And of course, he nailed him because obviously the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake. And then last week in the fourth message, we saw how God always referred to his people as his people or as Israel. And then we looked through and saw the apostles preaching, how they referred to the people as men and brethren or men of Israel. Never did an apostle address the people as "you Jews." And I pointed out there's an entire book of the Hebrews, but there's not a book of the Jews, obviously. You have to remember this. The word Judean or Judahite or Jew referred to someone who lived in the southern kingdom. The Judahites were Israelites, but not all Israelites were Judahites, because there were 10 northern tribes as well. So obviously there were indeed some godly Judahites and Judeans who believed. And then there were the Jews who did not believe. And there is a distinction in the Bible between the people and the Jews. Now, the Jews actually became a law unto themselves, and they changed the worship of God into the praise of man. They actually took over the ceremonies that God had ordained and perverted them. And thus it became a tradition or a custom or just a ceremony or just a ritual. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to John chapter 2 and get ready, because we're going to go to the Old Testament after this, the book of Exodus chapter 12 and then the book of Leviticus. So notice, if you would, in John chapter 2 and look at verse 13, a very interesting verse, just to show you how the Jews, quote unquote, took over the worship of God. Notice John 2 and verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, did you hear what I just read? "And the Jews' Passover was at hand." Really? When did it become the Jews' Passover? I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 12. Notice, if you would, please, at verse 11. Exodus 12 and verse 11. Look what the Bible says. Exodus 12 and verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Look, if you would please, in verse 27. Exodus 12 and verse 27. That you shall say it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head in worship. Note it's called the Lord's Passover. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23, notice if you would please, verse 5. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. Here we read this. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So as you read through the Bible, it's always the Lord's Passover. But when you get to John 2 and verse 13, now it turns into the Jews' Passover. So when did it transition from the Lord's Passover to the Jews' Passover? Another one. Look in John chapter 5, if you would please, and verse 1. John 5 and verse 1. Here's another example of what I'm talking about when I say that the Jews corrupted the worship of God and changed it into ritualism and customs and traditions. So in John 5 and verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, look in verse chapter 7 and verse 2. John chapter 7 and verse 2. Watch carefully. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. What? The Jews' Feast of the Tabernacle? Well, look in your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 12, and then we'll go to the book of Zechariah. But notice if you would, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 9. Hosea 12 and verse 9. Look if you would at that passage. Hosea 12 and verse 9. Here it is. Hosea 12 verse 9. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Yet will you make thee to dwell in, and yet will make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. So it was the Lord God's Feast of Tabernacles who delivered them, but now it has become the Jews' feast. Notice, if you would please, in the book of Zechariah, right before the book of Malachi, Zechariah, notice chapter 14 and verse 16. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. That would be his feast, not the Jews' feast. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to understand, in light of what I just shared with you, what our Lord was saying very clearly in this passage. Notice, if you would please, Matthew chapter 15, beginning there with verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Watch, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you have to ask yourself this question. How did these changes occur? I want to begin today pointing out another way that the word Jews is used in the Bible. I pointed out, usually it refers to someone of the tribe of Judah, or someone who lives in Judea, or someone from the kingdom of Judah, or someone who even embraced Judaism, which is a religion. But today I want to show you something entirely different. I want you to notice in the Bible how that sometimes the word Jews refers to a power-hungry, power-mad cartel. It doesn't refer to every individual who lived in Judea. It refers to a certain group. Now, if you will go back in your Bibles to John 1, I showed you this passage last week. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time upon it. I just want to call your attention to it. Look, if you would, please, in John 1 and verse 19. John 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John, talking about John the Baptist. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, I pointed out last week how John himself was born and lived in Judea. He was a Levite, but his father lived in Judea. He was a priest at the temple. So he would have been a Judean by virtue of the fact that he lived in Judah. But now the scripture says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites. Now let me ask you a question. Did all of the Judahites, all of the tribe of Judah, and all of the people that lived in Judea, did all of them have the authority and the power to send priests and Levites out? And the answer is no. Only the high priest and the elders, the ruling cartel, had that authority. You have to remember that there was a clique in the priestly office, as well as a clique in the political offices. For instance, look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 6. Acts 4 and verse 6. You want to see a clique? Here it is. Acts chapter 4 and verse 6. And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So you've got a family ruling and a family controlling. It is a clique, so to speak. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 2, and I want to show you how this clique functions in the New Testament. And you're going to find out that it was this clique that always caused the problems. Look in John chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 18. John chapter 2, after our Lord has cleansed the temple, look what he said, John 2 verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Wow. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, note the term, the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now I want you to note, if you would, very carefully here, beginning in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said to him, "What sign showest thou?" Were all of the Jews seeking for a sign? Watch in verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building. Now, here's my question. Who was questioning Christ? Was it all of the Judeans? Or would it be those who had the authority and control of the temple? Let me ask you another question. I want you to think about this. I want you to go to Matthew 18. Matthew 12. Turn there. As you turn to Matthew chapter 12, I want to quote one other passage to you. I want to quote 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Listen to this. The scripture says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, here's my question. Did all the Jews require a sign? Did every Judean require a sign? No. Did every Greek seek after wisdom? No. It was just the power elite, the philosophers. It wasn't all the Greeks. In fact, in John 2, the Jews came and said, "What sign showest thou that you have the authority to do these things?" Look in Matthew 12, verses 38 and 39. You want to know who the Jews were that sought a sign? Here it is. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah." So it was always the Sadducees or the Pharisees, the Herodians, or the scribes or the elders who were the ruling clique that was always seeking after a sign. Now, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. I hope this is going to become even clearer as we continue. I'm just going to show you and state again that sometimes the word Jews refers to a ruling clique. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 5, our Lord has healed a lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Okay? Now watch. In John 5, verse 15, the man has been healed. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, let me ask you a question. If our Lord is in Judea and he heals a Judean and he goes to the Jews, who is he going to? Is he going to all the Judeans? And the answer is no. He's going to the ruling elite. He's going to the power. Watch verse 18. John 5, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Well, who are the Jews who were seeking to kill him? Was it all the Judeans? No. It was the power elite. That's all it could be. Our Lord healed a blind man in John chapter 9. Someone who had been blind from birth. Never before had this been done. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. Look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 20. John 9 and verse 20. He goes and he tells the Jews. Now watch this. Let me show you. Let's begin reading. Let's begin reading with verse 13. John 9, verse 13. "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." Notice, if you would, "they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Then say they unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they had called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Watch carefully. "His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews." For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said the parents, he's of age, ask him. Now let me ask you a question. Who had the authority and the power to excommunicate or to keep someone out of the synagogue? Did all the Judeans have that? No. It would have to be the rulers. It would have to be the elite. They were the ones, and they feared the Jews. Who were they fearing? The ones who had the authority to excommunicate them and kick them out. Look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, at verses 6 and 7. John 19, verses 6 and 7. This is interesting how this is interchanged in the Bible frequently. John 19, verse 6. Our Lord is before Pilate. Verse 6, John 19. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, when they saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, who is the them? The chief priests and the officers. Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now wait a minute. In verse 6, it's the chief priests and the officers that are crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, that is the chief priests and the officers. Now it says in verse 7, the Jews answered him. Who were the Jews? The chief priests and the officers. They had already been identified in verse 6. They're the ones that said, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die." So it was the chief priests and the elders who were demanding that he be crucified. And when the Jews answered, it was the same exact group. It wasn't every Judean. It wasn't every individual from the tribe of Judah. It was not even every individual that held to Judaism. It was this power elite. Look in John 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. Watch carefully. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now let me ask you a question. Were the disciples afraid of any and every Judean? Of course not. They preached to them. They witnessed to them. They ministered to them. Well, who were they afraid of? They were afraid of the power elite who had the power to persecute and prosecute and imprison and crucify. They were fearful of these individuals who were intent on stamping out Christianity. Now, ask yourself this question and let the Bible answer it. Who was it that was always grieved with the preaching and teaching of the apostles? If you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, beginning there with verse 1, you will find out. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold on the next day, for now it was eventime. What, as they spake to the people, it was the priests, it was the captain of the temple, who happened to be Levites, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were grieved because the word of God was being preached. Look in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Here it is. If you didn't understand verse 1, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Who were the Jews there? It was the chief priests, the elders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees together. Look in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here it is again. Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Wow. Note, if you would, who was upset. It's the Jews. Who were the Jews? It was the Sadducees. It was the Pharisees. It was the high priests. It was the scribes. It was the elders. It was the ruling clique. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I've pointed out in time past how you always have to allow the context to interpret the words. Look in Acts chapter 13 and let's begin reading there with verse 42. And let me point something out. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. The apostle is preaching. In fact, if you look back in verse 41, he says this, "Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I want you to look carefully. Now, when you read the word Jews in verse 42 and verse 43, it would just be Judeans, or people of the tribe of Judah, or people who held a Judaism. That's all. But now I want you to skip down, if you would, please. And look, if you would, at verse 45. Well, let's read verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the entire region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." Now, my question would be this. Are the Jews in verse 45 and verse 50 different from the Jews in verses 42 and 43? And the answer would be, yes, they would be, because on the one, they were there just being preached to, but now they're stirring up trouble. You have to ask yourself this question. Who has the ability and who has the power and who has the authority to stir up the trouble and cause the persecution? It's not an ordinary, everyday man. Did you know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, and verse 37? Let me just... "For the common people heard him gladly." The common people were willing to listen to Christ. They heard him, and they heard him gladly. But not so with the rulers. So anytime you find trouble being stirred up, it's the Jews. It's not every single Judean. It is the ruling elite, the clique, the power mad, and the power hungry. Just like today, I don't care what organization you have. I don't care what you're standing for. You could be the most conservative. You could be the most constitutional. You could be the most Christian group imaginable. But inevitably, there will be an infiltrator. There will be a plant. And there will be someone seeking to stir up trouble and promote violence. And guess what? They're usually government agents. By the way, I just read an article. that stated that every terrorist plot in this country, especially since 9/11, the FBI has been involved in it. The FBI has been involved in it, either providing the materials or entrapping the individual or seeking to get someone to do something. The FBI has been involved in it. Well, it's the same thing in the Bible. Anytime trouble is being stirred up, it's this same ruling clique. It's this same group. Now, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. It's amazing how many times God tells us this and how many times we overlook it. I want you to watch this. Look in Acts 24 and verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, who was it that came and wanted Paul persecuted, prosecuted, put to death? It was Ananias the high priest with the elders and a certain orator, or whom we would say a certain lawyer, who wanted Paul prosecuted. Skip down to verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Whoa, wait a minute. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure? Which Jews? Go back to verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. It's the Jews. It's the ruling clique. It was not every Judean. It was not everyone from the tribe of Judah. Look in Acts chapter 25 and verse 1. Acts 25, verse 1. The Bible says this. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Note, if you would, the high priest, and now we're called the chief of the Jews. Now watch. Verse 3. And desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him? And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood around about him, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, which Jews were these individuals? Well, if you go back to verse 2, it was the high priest and the chief of the Jews. Notice, if you would, this is interesting. Because Paul in verse 8 says this, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything. But here it is. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Wow. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it interesting, Paul said in verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews. He didn't say against the law of God. You've got to remember that the Apostle Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was brought up a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew what their laws, their traditions, their customs were. But notice, if you would, Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Which Jews was he willing to do a pleasure for? The high priest, the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees.
Wow.
So many times in the Bible, over and over, you find that the Jews are a ruling clique, a ruling elite. It's not all Judeans. It's just this one group. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, so there are plenty of believers in Judea. He says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Whoa, wait a minute. Am I reading this right? Did you see what I just read? He says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, which would be Judahites or Jews, which are in Christ Jesus. Of course, they're no longer Jews, except they lived in Judea. They're now Christians because they're in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered many things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So here are the Jews persecuting Judeans, who we would call Jews, because they were Christians. Now watch. You want to know who the Jews are? You want to know who the apostle fights against, who our Lord condemned over and over and over? I'm going to show you. Watch verse 14, the latter part. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Who are the Jews? The apostle tells us they're the ones who murdered the Lord Jesus. They murdered their own prophets. They persecute Christians. They please not God. They're contrary to all men. They forbid the gospel to be preached. Now the question has to be asked, does these things apply to all Judeans? And the answer is no. It applied to the ruling elite. It was the elite that caused the problems for Jesus Christ. It was the elite that caused the problems for John the Baptist, for the Apostle Paul, and all the other apostles. They hated Christ. They hated truth. They murdered their own prophets. Look in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1. 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. Titus chapter 1, look at verses 10 and 11. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Titus 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they'll not for filthy lucre's sake. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Look what he says in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And then he says, there are others, but especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. What do? They subvert whole houses. They teach things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, let me ask you, did every Judean or every Jew become an unruly and vain talker and subvert whole houses and teach things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake? No. Because not all of them were teachers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about a certain part of the circumcision that deceives and subverts in their teaching, and they are a ruling, controlling elite. He's talking about those with the power, with the money, and with the authority. Let me show you. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, not the four-legged kind. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, let's go back. Look in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So he's writing Christians. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now he says, beware of dogs, the two-legged kind. Beware of evil workers, the two-legged kind. Beware of the concision. Wow. Now you have to ask yourself, who is Paul calling a dog? Yeah. He's talking about these who are the ones who are subverting the whole houses and teaching things they ought not to the ruling elite. Now watch. You cannot take verse 2 and apply it to all the circumcision. Why? Because look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So if you take this and interpret it, it means every Judean or every individual that's ever been circumcised, then we would need to be aware of ourselves as Christians, because we're the true circumcision. No, he's not talking about every individual. He's talking about these dogs. These individuals that are going around that are anti-Christ, anti-the gospel, anti-the Word of God. Now, I would say this with tongue in cheek. You may want to be wary of all Jews, especially if their stores are having a sale all at the same time. I never will forget. When Alice and I first got married, I worked some for the Cohen department store. And they would put stores up everywhere. And they'd always have going out of business sales. And they'd never go out of business. Never. And finally, one town got rid of them because they passed the town ordinance that if you advertise that you're going out of business, you have to really go out of business. But they would move into a little town and put all the other mom and pop stores out of business because they're always going out of business, but never did go out of business. So that's tongue in cheek. But the point I'm trying to make is this. What he's teaching us to be wary of are these people who are subverting entire houses, nations, groups, peoples. Now, let me just give you something to consider. I think the entire point of this message demonstrates that many converts, in fact, all the converts to Christianity, left Judaism. And they became followers of Jesus Christ. They became Christians. They left Judaism. Do you realize, as you read through the Bible, only a handful of the ruling elite were converted to Christ? Most of you could name Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who came to Christ by night. Some of you might remember Crispus, who is a ruler of the synagogue, and maybe one or two others that are mentioned. But that's it. That's it. The majority of those in power were against Christ, and they fought Him tooth and nail. They fought the apostles. They fought the gospel. They're still fighting Christ, and they're still fighting the gospel. And they're still fighting all of those who are preaching and teaching the gospel. I'm going to be preaching a message one of these days soon. I hope. Confessions of a Racist. Of course, I've been classified as a racist by the Southern Poverty Law Center, by a lot of other individuals. So I figured, you know, I might as well make the most of it and say, here is what the Bible really indeed teaches. See, isn't that amazing? Now, when we are told, listen to me, when we are told that the Jews rule the world, it's not all the Jews. Yes, they do control Hollywood. Yes, they do control the TV and the news media. But it's not all the Jews. It's the same cartel that has existed and has fought Christ and Christianity through the ages. It is the war between Christ and Satan. That war was prophesied in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The Protoevangelium, the very first promise of the Messiah. And there the Bible said the serpent was going to bite our Lord's heel, and our Lord's heel was going to crush the serpent's head. There is a battle. And that battle is between truth and error, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. By the way, there are some Jews that really and truly know what's going on, and they seek to warn the rest of the world. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there is a group that calls themselves Jews Against Zionism. And here is an open statement on their website. Listen to what the Jews Against Zionism say. And of course, now Sharon is not in charge, Netanyahu is, but it's still the same principle. I'm quoting, contrary to the propaganda put out by Israel supporters, Israel is not supported by the majority of the world's Jewish people. Ariel Sharon does not speak for all Jewish people, and being anti-Israel is not anti-Semitic. That's a Jewish group. You look up Jews Against Zionism. And Jack Bernstein, another Jewish man, said this. Listen carefully. I'm quoting. Judaism is a religion, but Zionism is a political movement started mainly by East European Ashkenazi Jews who for centuries have been the main force behind communism and socialism. The ultimate goal of the Zionists is one world government under the control of the Zionist and the Zionist-oriented German-Jewish international bankers. Wow. He hit the nail on the head. There is another Jewish author, Dr. Henry Makow. I guess I'm pronouncing it correctly, M-A-K-O-W. He's commenting on a book, and I did get the book. He's commenting on the book. The title of it is The Devil and the Jews, written by Rabbi Joshua Trachtenberg, who died in 1959. And I want you to listen to what he says. And I want you to think controlling elite. Listen to what he said. Illuminati, that is Kabbalah Jews and their Masonic henchmen, don't want Jews or others to understand the hidden subversiveness and occult character of the collective Jewish enterprise. They don't want Jews to understand that anti-Semitism throughout the ages was not irrational. This realization would empower Gentiles and others and allow the lesser brethren, that is the Jews, to escape their role as dupes, scapegoats, human shields, and human sacrifices for their demented leadership. Kabbalah Jews believe they define God's will. In other words, God comes in the world through them. Otherwise, He is formless and unknowable. The Kabbalist conspiracy is on the cusp of success. God has been banished from public life. I'm going to just stop there just for a moment. Notice how prayer has been taken out of the schools. I don't believe in public schools anyhow, but prayer was there. Bible reading was there. When I was in the public school as a boy, we always prayed. We always read the Bible. But, you know, here's what he says. The Kabbalist conspiracy is on the cusp of success. God has been banished from public life. You carry a Bible into your workplace. And it's banned, usually. God has been banished from public life. Illuminati Jews control the mass media and can deceive and degrade the masses. Now listen, this is a Jewish man writing. Entertainment is an orgy of pornography, obscenity, propaganda, violence, and Satanism. Illuminati Jews and Masons behind feminism are responsible for the debauchery of Western women. They're behind the promotion of homosexuality designed to destroy marriage and the family. They were at the forefront of sexual liberation, pornography, and abortion. The mass media is obsessed with sex. It has a fawning fetish for fertile females, and even children aren't safe. The stock market is a giant casino with millions day trading. Oh, listen to this next statement. Listen now. This is by a Jewish man. Listen to what he says. Christianity has been Judaized. Concerned with social change, the Satanist agenda, rather than spiritual development and salvation. Christian Zionists are pledged to the Zionist rogue state. The Illuminati are destabilizing the third world using charities to empower females to reject marriage. Donors are invited to become an agent of change, which is code for New World Order. They want girls to be educated, that is indoctrinated, in the West. In general, they are feminizing the world, making women and their concerns central. Trachtenberg was a Reform rabbi for 30 years. His portrait gazes down on his personal library housed at Temple Emeth in Teaneck, New Jersey. Now listen, he is one of the many decent Jews like myself who have been used as Trojan horse for the Illuminati under the aegis of communism, socialism, liberalism, feminism, Zionism, neoconservatism, and gay rights. Listen to his last statement. We're all Jews now. Godless, deceived, degraded, and used. But at least we know where we stand and can act accordingly. Wow. Now I have to ask this question. What does Dr. McCall mean when he says we're all Jews now? What he means is this. The ruling Kabbal, the ruling elite, use not only their own people, but everyone else. And we're all reduced to one little group. We've been used, we've been deceived, we've been degraded. And what he is saying is this, it does not matter who you are, it does not matter where you are, it does not matter your ethnicity. We've all been set up. And we're all headed for destruction. Because the Jewish elite are handling us like sheep for the slaughter, just like they did in New Testament times. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to John chapter 8. I want you to look at the verse that we began with. John chapter 8, beginning there with verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Or if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And if you continue in my word, watch, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Are you listening? It is only in Jesus Christ that we are free. It's only in Jesus Christ that we know the truth. It's only in Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word that we will not be deceived and led astray and enslaved, because only Jesus Christ and only His Word can free us. Jesus Christ is freedom. His truth is freedom. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a lie. If you do not want to be used, if you do not want to be deceived, if you do not want to be led to the slaughter, repent of your sins and turn savingly to Jesus Christ and obey Him and bring His Word into your life, in your life in conformity to His Word, for He alone is freedom.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We ask, Father, that You would give us grace, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Teach us. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient and to be more godly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.